How thankful I am that a long time ago over in Florida, God got a hold of a man named Joe Saul and worked in the heart of Kathy Saul. And he went off to seminary and ultimately earned his doctorate degree there. But more importantly to that than that is the heart of a man that loves God and wants to see his name honored and glorified in the lives of people. And myself and many of you here, some have passed on, and et cetera, the Coopers, the Wrights, the Moffitts, the Jollies, the Leons, the Shorts, the Townsends, the Mummies, and the McCullies, and et cetera, we're all influenced by the man who's going to speak to us today. He is a wonderfully gifted man, but most importantly, he's a man that loves the Lord. I was counting the numbers, and Joe has been a pastor now for 48 years. He's currently the pastor of Believers Fellowship Bible Church in Fort Worth. And we are really honored to have him with us today. And for those of us that know him for years, he was my pastor for 16 years. And I learned so much from him, even though it may not show. I really did. And this is like old home week to us, to have him with us. I hope that if you can, you'll stay at the fellowship afterwards. And I do remind you again that we will be taking a love offering appropriately to express our love to him and Kathy being with us today. Brother, please come and preach to us.
Well, I thank Tyler as well as Jim for the kind words. It's my privilege, my honor, to be with you today. I think I can use the words of the Apostle Paul, and for the list that Jim mentioned and many others, who is my joy and my crown, but you all in the Lord. What a blessing it is to see grace at work within the people of God, individuals growing and maturing in the faith with a hunger and a thirst for our wonderful Savior. Jesus told Simon the Pharisee, the one who has been forgiven much, loves much. How can we not but love him? What a wonderful Savior is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because if you're a child of God right now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Jesus paid it all, and it's all to him I owe. When Jim talked to me about ministering this Sunday, he stated that things related to the time in Mozambique would be appropriate. When I had the privilege of addressing the group of churches that gathered together on Sunday for worship, I made use of Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. And when I thought about being able to be with you today, it's right there on the wall, the motto of what I want us to address, that I may know him. Doesn't matter whether you're just starting out in life as a Christian or you've walked with the Savior for 50 years. Still the same focus, that I may know him. And so today I'd like us to think about that wonderful truth and what it means. Just the simple reality of living the Christian life. What does it boil down to? That I may know him. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to direct us and bless us as we open His Word together. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you that it's living, it's powerful. Thank you that the Spirit of God uses it to call people out of darkness into light, to give life to people that are dead, and to mature and bring forth fruit in the objects of your grace. Thank you, too, that in this word we see more of your grandeur and of your glory. And so we open your word today expectantly, Father. We desire to know you better. We desire to be taught of you. Will you prepare our hearts to receive your truth? Will you give me clarity, accuracy? And Father, may I be an instrument in your hand to bring blessing to each one who is studying your word together with me. To the praise and glory of Christ we pray. Amen. The 24th annual FIEL conference this year had as its focus the God of the gospel and the gospel of God. And when we look in the scriptures, they're really interrelated. The message that is to be proclaimed is the message that God has given to us. It is His good news. It is His gospel. And yet when we look at the reality of the gospel so prevalent, being mentioned, preached, taught in our culture, it falls flat, doesn't it? I mean, if we're being honest, it doesn't evoke any response. People aren't brought out of their complacency when they hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of it may be that we're really not presenting the gospel of God, and certainly not the God of the gospel. What we find is that so many people feel comfortable with things that they accept and they believe, and yet they really don't have a genuine relationship with the Lord. There's propositions and ideas that they've embraced. There are decisions that people have made, prayers that they have prayed, dedicating their lives to Christ, and yet there's no change that is taking place within them. And the real fundamental question that I have to ask myself, and I ask each one of you, are you just practicing religion? Or do you have a personal relationship with the God of glory? Because the gospel of God and the God of the gospel brings people to Himself and radically revolutionizes their being. Paul brings that out for us in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 1 through 11, even as was read for us today. And so I don't plan to read the passage again, since it was given to us earlier. And I also want you to understand in the fact that there are 11 verses that we have before us, I don't plan to do a thorough exposition of each one of them. For those of you that Jim mentioned that have been associated with me for years, we got a couple months worth of lessons we could do here. And so that won't be my intention today, but to highlight some important truths about the gospel of God and the God of the gospel and the response that comes from those that have been impacted by the truth and by the God of truth. Now, when we think about the book of Philippians, it was written by the Apostle Paul from Rome. It was written somewhere around 61 A.D. And it was really written by Paul as a thank you letter. You know, just as I wanted to express my gratitude, my thanksgiving to you to provide the opportunity for me to represent you in Mozambique, So Paul was very grateful for the fact that God stirred the hearts of those in Philippi on many occasions to send contributions to him to help take care of his needs. And so the book of Philippians is a thank you note written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. But as such, Paul focuses on a bond that they share with him in their new life in Christ. And as Paul writes this thank you note to the church at Philippi, he really is speaking about the reality of living as a Christian in this world. Now, we know very well that when we look in the scriptures, the Bible tells us that God's people walk in the paths of righteousness for the Lord's namesake. As Jim has been teaching you in the book 1 John, you know that there is an easy distinction made between the children of the devil and the children of the God because of certain characteristics that are true of God's people that aren't seen in the tares or in those that haven't embraced the Christ of the gospel. And so when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and the bond they shared in Christ, he emphasizes a characteristic that is true of God's people in whatever circumstances they find themselves in. Do you know what that is? Well, he mentions it in verse 1 of chapter 3, where he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." What a simple statement. God's people are characterized by joy. You get to Philippians chapter 4, and Paul says, "Now some of you are slow on the uptake. You haven't quite caught what I've said." So Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord." How often? Are you there? Always. And in case you missed it, again I say what? Rejoice. I mean, can you appreciate the fact that we live in a world that is full of difficulties and trials, overwhelming circumstances, perplexities that you and I can't comprehend, that we have problems as mankind that no leader is going to be able to solve? The only one who will solve them is Jesus Christ the Lord. And you know how Paul began the book of Philippians? Look at verse 18 of chapter 1, where Paul talked about his circumstances, the fact that he had been beaten, that he had been misunderstood, that he had been deprived of basic needs, and now he doesn't have the opportunity to fulfill the ministry that God has given him. And so Paul said to them, "I'm not writing this to you so you feel sorry for me." But in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I do what? Rejoice." After he was beaten in Philippi, they saw a graphic example of that, didn't they? And he and Silas were put into prison. They didn't gather together in a nice situation like this and sing praises to God, but at midnight, in the deepest part of the dungeon, what were Paul and Silas doing? They were singing hymns of praise to God. Do you want to know the essence of the Christian life? Joy. Not based on circumstances. But it's a joy because if you're a genuine child of God, you have a relationship, not a religion. And it's a relationship with the God in whose presence is the fullness of what? Joy. And it won't only be here today. The fullness of joy forever. We have books written on the secret of living the Christian life. I think Paul brings it out in Philippians so graphically. Because what he reminds us of and causes us to remember when we look through the pages of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When he goes into Philippians chapter 2, and he talks about how you and I are to interrelate with one another, He says, let this mind, this outlook on life, this way of thinking, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or if I go to Philippians chapter 4, Paul said to them, I'm thanking you for the gift, but not because I'm wanting other contributions made to me, but so that the blessing of God may rest upon you, because I've learned to be content in whatever state I am found. I know how to get along with an abundance. I know how to get along without having my basic needs met, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in the passage before us, what was the driving motivation in his life? It's over there, that I may know him. The Christian life is not rules and regulations. The Christian life is not just embracing theological propositional truths, no matter how important they may be. It is something far more profound, something far more essential. The Christian life is a focus on Christ. And with a focus on Christ, there is joy. And what did Paul say to them after admonishing them to rejoice in the Lord? He gave them a caution. There's pitfalls that are there for you, things that can interfere with your walk in Christ. And so in verse 2, he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Now, he's talking about the same group of people, but he mentions it three times. He just says, watch out. It's something that's always going on. The evil one is at work at all times to disturb, upset, and sidetrack God's people in relationship to their walk with Christ. Did it happen to the church at Ephesus? A place where Paul and John and others effectively ministered for many years? Oh, it sure did. Revelation, Jesus said, oh, you're very orthodox. You've got the right doctrinal position. You even can pick out those who are bringing falsehood and heresy into the church, and you hate them just like I do. But I got one thing against you. So Grace Bible Chapel can be orthodox. Grace Bible Chapel can have all the theological foundation and understanding. Grace Bible Chapel can be able to say, well, that guy preaching on the TV or wherever else is preaching falsehood. But the real question is, how's your first love? Amen. That I may know him. Early in our ministry in San Antonio, the Wades were very instrumental in us coming. And I remember Lila's husband, Edwin, saying to me, Joe, if the evil one can't get you off track and deviate you from the truth of God, he'll get you so busy that you don't have time for him. Now, maybe your life is different than mine, but what I find to be the most difficult is my quiet time, my personal time with the Lord. The tyranny of the urgent is always pressuring me to get me away from it. And that's Paul's admonition. Watch out! It can happen so subtly, so easily. And yes, doctrine is important. Understanding the truth is important. But if it doesn't give you a greater appreciation for the glory and the grandeur of God, it is worthless. Truth has been given to us that we may see God in all of his splendor, that I may know him. And there is joy in that journey. Because Paul said, in contrast to the Judaizers who were coming in and saying, yes, you need to trust Christ, but you also need the law to know how you should live your life now. He said, we're the true circumcision. Now, what does Paul have in mind Well, I'd like you to go with me back into the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 30, and I'll begin reading in verse 5. Moses is explaining to the nation of Israel how in the future God is going to work with them to fulfill the promises he made to them. And so he says, "The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, in addition to bringing them back into the land, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants." And what's the result of when God does this inner work? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. When Jesus was asked which of the laws that were given to us by Moses is the greatest, didn't mention any of the 10, did he? He went to Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And these words which I am commanding you shall be upon your heart, and you shall diligently do them." What does it mean to have a relationship with God? It means that you're a miracle of grace. You're the true circumcision. You're an individual in which God has done a transforming work within. How did Paul get there? Think of all of his zeal. He was the arch enemy of the church. He wasn't seeking Christ. He was trying to put down anyone who embraced Christ. But just like the God of glory appeared to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, Christ, the God of glory, appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, it's not as dramatic with most of us, but the reality is, if I'm a child of God, it's because God's done a work. I'm the true circumcision, where he's changed my inner disposition and condition. And so when you start thinking about what does it really mean to be a Christian, the reality has nothing to do with embracing doctrines that are foundational and essential for Christianity. So Paul would say, if I'm back in Philippians now, chapter 3, verse 4, "For although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness found in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." See, Paul was just like those he said we had to watch out for. The only difference was Paul was not professing faith in Christ before his regeneration. Now, this is why I think this is important. The nation of Israel is distinctively different from all the nations of the earth. And the reason is because God set them apart. And the instruction that they were given on how they were to live their lives was by divine revelation, wasn't it? It wasn't a group of individuals sitting around and saying, "Well, let's develop a religion." It was revealed by God through Moses to the nation of Israel. And what happened? Year after year, decade after decade, eventually people remembered the propositions and turned a revealed truth into a works-based religion. It's happened in Christianity. It's happened throughout the history of the church. There are churches in this city today who say they're Christians, but their idea of relationship with God or salvation is all based on, I'm a good person. I'm trying to live a good life. Well, I believe the Apostles' Creed. The real issue is whether or not God has done a transforming work within you. Because throughout the history of the church, and certainly today, the idea of being a Christian is watered down to a man-centered, man-works orientation. And part of the reason the gospel lacks any kind of transforming, stand-in-awe power in our lives is because we just teach certain little, do you believe this? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Believe you're a sinner, you need a Savior, you want to go to heaven or you want to go to hell. It's all man-centered. It's not what we find preached in the book of Acts. It's not what we find preached in the book of Romans. And so it has no impact in the lives of people. My question to you is, are you practicing religion? Is it all based on the fact that you are accepting propositions and say we know their truth? Or is there a personal, genuine relationship with Christ? Because Paul says, I count all of these things but loss. It isn't my background. When Paul talked about himself, the reality is he was part of the right nation. They were the recipients of covenant promise. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. There was pure Jewish stock within his family. And when it came to the law, he was a Pharisee. Now, for us, we sit there and we say, oh my, those despised Pharisees. Do you understand they were the Bible believers of the day? We know God spoke through Moses, but as where Jesus comes from, we don't know. They also believed God would do what he said in his word. Herod, when the wise men came, called the Pharisees and said, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And contrary to people today who don't think you can really believe how the future's going to come to pass, so listen to what Jim has to teach you in those eschatology courses. And he said, well, we're not really sure where he's supposed to be. It might be figurative language. What did they say? In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written in the prophets. They're Bible-believing individuals. But the reality is, their eyes were blinded to the truth that salvation is of the Lord. It's not our works. It's not propositions that we uphold. It's not praying a set prayer. It's not just embracing certain propositional truths. It's God showing mercy to an unworthy sinner. It is being transformed by His grace. And if God has circumcised your inner part, you're not yet perfect. But He that began a good work in you won't let it go. He's going to conform you into the image of Christ. And He is giving you new desires each and every day. Jesus said the same truth at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll know them how? By their fruit. Because a good tree can't bring forth bad fruit. And a bad tree can't bring forth good fruit. Therefore, you'll know them by their fruit. I don't want to be putting any kind of a guilt trip on anyone with a message today, but I feel constrained that we can be part of a group that has embraced the truth of God, that has a love for God's word, that desires to do what would be pleasing to God, but we're just practicing religion. And that it is not the reality of my very life and being. It isn't saying for me to live as Christ. He's kind of the addendum to all the other things that I'm doing. It isn't understanding that He's the one that upholds me in all the difficulties I face in life, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It hasn't revolutionized how you get along with one another to where you esteem the needs of others as more important than your own. Because the world is a me-ism society, that everything revolves around me. And yet in the body of Christ, the one who is the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. We're the true circumcision. If anyone thinks he has a reason to boast, oh, I far more. And yet he says, whatever things were gained for me, verse 7, I've counted them as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is the righteousness that comes from God through faith. Your faith. I want to read a quotation out of J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, that deals with this, that I think really gives a nice summary of it. When he looks at what Paul is saying, he says, what is more, Paul says, I consider everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and found in Him. Oh, that I may know Christ. When Paul says he considers the things he lost rubbish or dung, he means not merely that he does not think on them as having any value, but also that he does not live with them constantly in his mind. What normal person spends his time nostalgically dreaming of manure? I'm a good person. Manure. God owes me something. Manure. I'm trying to do what God says I should do. Therefore, I must be a good Christian. Manure. It begins by grace. It continues by grace. It'll always be by grace. God never owes us anything. We owe it all to Him. And yet, we can find in the body of Christ individuals who think somehow what they're doing is meritorious. Jesus is the one who said, even if you do everything that is commanded of you, say, I'm an unprofitable servant, for I've only done what was expected. So often we spend our day thinking about manure. And instead, I want to gain Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to be found in Christ. I want that intimate relationship and union with Him that nothing of this world can ever compare to. For the surpassing greatness of the value of knowing. Now, that word translated knowing is a Greek word which means intimate knowledge. Personal knowledge through experience. And so when I say, are you practicing religion or a personal relationship? I'm really saying to you, is it only that you know about God? You know about Christ? That you know facts about Him? It is a word that is used of the intimacy of a relationship between a husband and a wife. It's experiential knowledge. And if it is a personal relationship, it is not static. I hope you know Christ better today than you did 10 years ago, 5 years ago, even last week. You're growing in your relationship with Him.
Not as if we've already obtained, not as if we're already perfect. No, we're sinners that are saved by grace. But the reality is, if I am a Christian, it's not because of a decision I made. Isn't that what Jesus or John wrote in his prologue to his first to his gospel? He came to his own, the Jewish people, and they didn't receive him. But out of the Jewish nation, as many as received him, that was Peter, John, Matthew. Why did they receive him when the rest rejected? Smarter than the rest of the Jews. They were really seeking after God. My Bible tells me no one seeks after God. The reality is God seeks after lost sinners. And he receives everyone that he gave as a gift to his son, and none of his sheep perish. So the rest of that verse, John writes, but to as many as received him, he gave them the authority to be called the children of God, who are born not by blood. It's not because you're part of a Christian family. Who weren't born by the will of man. The idea of the husband or the father isn't saying we're all going to be Christians. Nor by the will of the flesh, not a decision you of yourself made. The biblical term flesh is the equivalent of not something I've done, but you were born by the will of God. That's why when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? That unless someone is born from above, he can't see the kingdom of God? So are you practicing religion, or is there a true relationship? And in that same dialogue with Nicodemus, Jesus said, just like the wind blows and you can't see the wind, but you see its effect, so it is with everyone that is born by the Spirit. It's a revolutionary change in sinners who are now growing into Christ-likeness. Because the God who began the good work in his people will continue it unto glory. John Owen, commenting on this, said, we are never nearer Christ than when we find ourselves lost in a holy amazement at his unspeakable love. You realize that? So tritely, people will say, you know, God loves you. If you told my wife, Kathy, you know, Joe really loves you because he loves all women. What a comfort to her. I do not find one apostle ever preaching the gospel by starting to say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's man-centered. And that is robbing God of his glory. God has a special love for his people. And the reality of knowing that he has loved us, as John says in 1 John, is we love him, because he first loved us. Practicing religion or personal relationship. I wonder if you could say the words of the Puritan Samuel Rutherford. Since Christ looked upon me, my heart is not my own. He has run away to heaven with it, that I may know him. Don't get sidetracked with so many good things that you can occupy yourself with. There's really only one thing that's most essential, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the one you must embrace and trust for the forgiveness of your sins. He's the one that enables and empowers you to do that which is pleasing to God. Not perfectly, not sinlessly, but characteristically of every one of God's people. You know why I'm convinced of that? Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. All things are becoming new. And when Paul wrote to the churches, of Galatia, he concluded in that letter by saying, "Far be it from me that I should boast, except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. For neither circumcision, being a Jew, nor uncircumcision, being a Gentile, means anything at all." Doesn't matter your nationality. You know what really matters? Uncircumcision, circumcision doesn't matter, but a new creation. Do you understand? Biblical Christianity is not a religion. Even though people throughout the centuries have taken what God has revealed and put it into a man-centered, man-performance way of trying to have a relationship with God. The reality is, if I don't have Christ, I have nothing. I must be found in Him, so identified with Him that the essence of His life is being seen in me. Again, Paul writing to the Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." The God of the gospel and the gospel of God is used by the Spirit of God to do a miraculous work in undeserving sinners. So instead of still being blinded to think it's things we do that somehow earn God's favor, some merit that we might have as we try to live a Christian life, it's the recognition that all that I have is Christ and everything else is manure. Manure. The hymn writer said, "More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear now the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. O, once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now you alone I seek. Give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee." Tyler has been teaching you this important truth out of Luke. Isn't that what Jesus says is involved in being one of His disciples? He that does not even hate his own life cannot be my disciple. But the irony of the whole thing is, by losing my life, I really gain it. And I gain blessings and enrichment beyond what we could ever ask or think through Jesus Christ, the Lord. I am so thankful to be with you today. I'm so thankful for each of you. And I pray for you as an individual, that your motivating, driving force each and every day is pursuing the most precious possession and knowledge that anyone could ever have, that I may know Him, whom to know is eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. I praise you, Father, for your amazing grace. Father, we humbly confess we're unworthy sinners. We marvel that you would be pleased to show us your grace. We marvel, Father, to think that Christ bore what we deserve, that we might be made righteous in him. Truly, all the glory be to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.